I wonder tonight, what does a church building mean to you? In 1951, or close to that time, there were Free Presbyterians in Northern Ireland who were known as barn rats. They had separated from the mainline Presbyterian church over false doctrine, and they had begun meetings in a rusty, dusty barn, and hence they got that name, barn rats. They were used to worshiping in buildings that were stone walls this thick, high, high ceilings, arched or rounded stone molding over their windows, buildings that would seat 500 to 1,000 people. Sometimes they were in the countryside, in open fields, sometimes in a small town or a larger town, where you might find First Presbyterian, Second Presbyterian Church, or even Third Presbyterian Church. Three such buildings in a small farming community. To be born into that church life of an established church, with all the visible evidence of church and its ceremonies and its traditions, was a vast, vast, radical change. To be ploughing through the mud in a field parking lot and going into an upper loft barn. Now, I'm reciting this tonight because Peter, in these verses, was writing to a people who even experienced it more dramatic than that. He was writing to converts from Judaism who were used to the temple. The temple that had taken 46 years in building had massive stones, some of them 30 feet long, of such construction that when the Lord Jesus said, "These walls will come down," that they thought our Lord was speaking about the end of the world. But in fact, he was speaking about that decimation of the city and the temple by the Roman army within a very short few years. But to these people, the temple was visible. It was a hard, factual, realistic center of operation for the Judaistic faith. And the people could come and they could go and they could witness the priestly worship, the sacrifices, the incense, the gathering of thousands of people in the courtyards and in and out through the temple. It was part of their very culture and life. And then the New Testament church. And if you read from Acts 1 right through to the end, you will not find how to build a church, because New Testament Christians did not meet in purpose-built buildings. There was a weaning off process where for a time they met in the temple and the synagogues, and then they had their own places, which were usually homes, upper rooms, all sorts of places, and there is no mention of a physical church building. That's because in the New Testament, worship, church life was spiritual. The emphasis was not on buildings and the size, shape, the form of worship. And so it was a very, very big jump from visible worship in the temple to spiritual worship in the new early Christian church. It had to be by faith and not literal, because the Lord Jesus is the very fulfillment of all the Old Testament way and manner of worship. Now let's get back to 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone. Peter is taking his ideas from the temple, the literal temple in Jerusalem, this stone building, and he is using that idea, and he's now talking about the Savior, to whom coming as unto a living stone. In other words, the temple was a literal stone structure. But now we have a salvation, we have a church, we have a Savior who is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he goes on to talk about being disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Peter's teaching here is to wean these Christians from the idea of physical formal worship to getting their eyes on the Lord Jesus for everything. Unto you, therefore, it goes down to verse 7, unto you, therefore, he is precious. That means valuable, honorable, worthy. He's everything. Unto you, therefore, which believe, you have professed faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Your faith is not in a building now. Your faith is not in the form of worship. Your faith is in the living stone. And he is now precious to you. Now, those early Free Presbyterians, the 1950s, who moved from a traditional church building to a barn, there was something radical going on that they would make that move. What was it? Christ to them was precious. His name and his gospel was being sold out in the traditional church. They wanted their Savior to be exalted, and they were willing to leave the formal and the traditional and everything that they grew up with and go to be called barn rats if need be to make a stand for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. See, the church is a people who are rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and worship him by faith, to whom coming as a living stone. Now, faith in the Lord is often called, referred to as coming to him. And that's how we were saved. We came, we pressed in and embraced the Lord Jesus. But that's also how we live the Christian life. We embrace the Lord Jesus. We come to him. He is now our living stone. He is now our everything. How do you get into this spiritual church? Where is now the temple? Well, you have to be born by the Spirit into the spiritual church. Anybody can be born by nature and go into a physical building. But walking in through church doors don't make you a Christian. How do you get into the spiritual church? You have to be born again. You need a new heart. You need a new nature. Buildings, they're mortal. Where is the temple now? It's gone. It only lasted a few years, and I'm not sure how many people really understood how soon that temple would be gone. Matthew 24, where our Lord Jesus was teaching, AD 33, and by AD 70, it was gone. Destroyed, never to be recovered again. It became rubble. And everything that they had put their hopes in was gone. But the spiritual church, it is enduring, abiding, and praise God, it is immortal. Now, I want us tonight to take what Peter was doing here to these new Christians and see the parts and see the emphasis on the spiritual church. Firstly, the foundation or the authority of the spiritual church, the living stone. That is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in this living stone, the person of our Lord Jesus is identified. Verse 4 is very, very clear. The authority, the foundation of the spiritual church is the Lord Jesus himself. It's made so abundantly clear. He's the living stone. He's disallowed of men, but chosen of God, and he is precious. Chosen means he's elected by God. God has chosen him, and he is called by the Father. Now, in this living stone, you have the Son identified. You have the Scripture exonerated. Because in the Old Testament, in Isaiah in particular, this language of the stumbling stone, the stone at which the Jews would stumble, that they would reject this stone, that is wonderfully, amazingly fulfilled. And in John 1:11, we read our Lord Jesus, he came unto his own, but his own received him not, rejected by men. And they hounded him, and they were not satisfied until they nailed him to the cross. And so the Scripture is exonerated that he's rejected of men, or as it says here, disallowed indeed of men. How accurate the Bible is. Then we have the living stone. Peter is extricated. You know that Peter has got himself all tangled up in a theological web of being the first pope, of being the rock. And many go to Matthew chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus said to Peter, who is the Christ? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. And Jesus says, thou art the rock. And upon this rock I will build my church. And of course, the whole misinterpretation is that Peter is now the rock. He's the foundation. But that is not the right interpretation of the whole passage. Now, we'll not go to that tonight. We'll not go to Matthew 16 and look at all that those statements and how they've been misinterpreted or abused to the advantage of false religions, Roman Catholicism, making Peter out to be the successor of all the popes and so on. But what we need to see here is that Peter, in his own writing, in his own statement, he extricates himself. He takes himself right out. There's not a word that he is the rock. There's not a word that he's the living stone, but rather he insists that it's the Lord Jesus. He's the elect one. He's the one that is precious. Peter never laid down his life as the atoning work of the church. He did not bear the sin of God's people. He did not rise from the dead. The Lord Jesus is this living stone. And I think anyone who reads their Bible or will come to this language of Peter have to be honest and say, it has to be the Lord Jesus. He is this living stone. And there's only one, by the way. There's only one. This living stone, it's singular. Now, in this living stone, the Lord Jesus, the faith of Christians is justified. In verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Here, the faith of Christians is justified. Your faith in the Lord Jesus is properly placed. He's the object of our faith. He's the person that we look unto. Our trust, our confidence, our boast is in the Lord Jesus, and we'll never be ashamed of that. We'll never have to apologize, never have to retract, believing in the Lord Jesus. Liberals and modernists, they gloat in their institutions, their academies, their places of learning. They even gloat in their fine buildings and property. And there's many a church leader has so bragged and boasted about the cathedral-like building, the setting, the situation, even the graveyard that sanctifies the very place. But all of that's misfounded. The church is not a people who are attached to a building or tradition or to some heritage. No, the church is the people that believe on the Lord Jesus. Now you'll notice the unbeliever down here in verse 7, verse 8. And a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. They see no beauty in Christ. Oh, they see the beauty of the building. They see the arched windows. They see the architecture, and they hone in on the heritage of the very location and the history of all that took place in this sacred spot. But that's not our faith. That's misplaced. And churchmen, apostate churches, they set up their idols. They make the church an idol. And they put it in the place of the Lord Jesus himself. And so our faith is firmly fixed, rightly settled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. So that is for us tonight the very foundation, the authority of the New Testament church, a people rightly related to the Lord by faith. So we come now to the members of the new church, and in verse 5, it says, ye also as lively stones. You can see how Peter is drawing all his ideas from the temple, the stone, and then the other stones that form the structure of the building, the lively stones, he calls them. Now, some translations will translate this living stones. Nothing wrong with that. Peter is not talking about cut rock into square shapes. He's talking about Christians, living stones, lively stones. How do you become a living stone in the church of the Lord Jesus? Born again. The Spirit of God gives you spiritual life, and you're brought out of darkness into the glorious light of the Lord Jesus. How do you ID these living stones? Well, what does it say here in this very verse? What does it say in verse 7? Unto you, therefore, which believe, is the first ID mark of the living member of the church. They believe. The church is therefore made up of the justified. They have learned the power of justification by faith. I was brought to read over the last week an article, actually by Dr. Packer, introductory essay to Buchanan's book on justification. And he starts off his introductory essay quoting Martin Luther's words on the mark of the standing or falling church, and that is justification by faith. The church that has denied, neglected, or left out the doctrine of justification by faith is no longer the people of God, because they are not believing as the gospel demands faith to be in the saving, atoning work of the Lord Jesus. So the standing and falling mark of a church is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And Peter says there, therefore unto you which believe. That's the first mark. So how do you, are you sure that you are a member in this church? You need to believe on the saving, atoning work of the Lord Jesus as the grounds of your salvation. You need to be a believer. And so someone comes along and says, I want to join this church. I want to be a free Presbyterian. I want to take communion in your church. I want to be a voting member. Oh, may I join this church? What will we do with him? Well, we say, what's your testimony? Are you saved? What are you depending on? Mr. Spurgeon, he has a little article on faith, and he talks about the person who says, well, I had a feeling. What are you believing in? I'm believing in my feeling. God gave me a feeling. And Mr. Spurgeon says, that's not the object of faith. A feeling is not the work of Christ. It's not the object of faith. It is the blood, the atoning work of the Lord Jesus that justifies us. And so we want to hear a man's testimony saying, I believe in the blood. I believe in the cross work of the Lord Jesus. I'm not trusting in some inner experience. I'm not trusting in some funny, fuzzy experience of the past. I'm not even trusting in the church. I'm looking to the Lord Jesus alone as my Redeemer. I can shake that man's hand and say, all other things considered, you can be a member of this church. You've passed the first test. What's the second test? Well, Peter goes on in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Christ is precious. They have a real appreciation for the Lord Jesus. He's not just an historic, mystical figure. But these people stand up for the Lord Jesus. They appreciate him. He's worthy of loyalty. And this is what you find in the New Testament. This is what you find in the early Christians. They counted it a joy. They counted it a blessing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord's name's sake. Now, isn't it amazing here in this book of 1 Peter and chapter 4:16, Peter touches on this about suffering as a Christian. He says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, how do you suffer as a Christian? You don't suffer as a Christian because of some calamity. You suffer because you're standing up for the Lord Jesus. You're seeking to witness for him, tell others about him. You are identifying yourself with the church and the people of God who worship the Lord Jesus. And that brings reproach. There's the mockery of men, and you suffer as a Christian. And so the mark of these lively stones or living stones, these members of the church, first of all, they believe on the Lord Jesus. Secondly, he's precious to them. What's the third mark that you notice here? We'll move to verse 8. A stone of stumbling. No, let's stay with verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, that's the first one. He is precious, that's the second one. But unto the disobedient. And he's flipping the coin now. So what is the third mark of the true member of the Lord's church? Obedience. Obedience to the gospel. Obedience to the word of God. And that's our attitude. It's the attitude of the genuine born-again Christian. Now, this non-elect, Peter goes on to talk about those who stumble at this rock of offense, and they are disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. They show themselves to be outside the church. They put themselves out. Why? Because they have a spirit of disobedience. The mark of the born-again Christian, saved by faith, has an appreciation for the Savior. They want to be obedient. And just as the Lord Jesus said that he came into the world to do the will of his Father, that's the new heart of the Christian. I want to do God's will. I want to walk in his holy will. Because we're born of his word. That word by which we are begotten, born again, is now our delight. And therefore the Lord's commandments are not grievous. When we are called to be holy, to be godly, to live a new life, to walk in the truth, we want to obey. In fact, the complaint of the Christian is that we fail to obey as we ought to. And our attitude is that I'm striving for more and more conformity to the knowledge and the will of the Lord in my life. So who should we admit into the church? There's the three marks now. The three marks is the one who has faith, the one who appreciates or stands up for the Lord Jesus, and the person who is seeking to be obedient to the word. Those are three very clear marks. How does this play out? Well, we certainly want people who believe in keeping the Lord's day. We're living in a culture and a society now that one day in seven is hardly at all honored by many, many who call themselves Christians. There's a day to keep. There's a commandment to keep. We ought also to be ready to separate from the world, whatever that means for you or me. The church is not for the worldly-minded man or woman. And the church is not for false worship. Let's read together Ephesians 5, verse 11. And here we have the Apostle Paul calling God's people to this new obedience. Beginning at verse 10, perhaps. Ephesians 5, verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's obedience, isn't it? Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So there's a separating, there's a cutting off, and there's a taking your stand against those things that are darkness. I wonder, are we doing that as a church? Are we doing that individually as Christians? Standing up against the dark things of this world. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly. It is the Christian's new walk, obedience, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, let me ask you tonight, do you pray about this? Lord, show me your will for my life. Now, that's not just talking about some people who may be called to be missionaries or preachers or are some kind of full-time workers, but, Lord, as a Christian, day to day, Lord, what's your will for me? I don't want to step out of your will. That ought to be the heart of these living stones, these lively members of the church. If that's not your prayer, can you call yourself a biblical Christian? Now, that's the issue. That's the emphasis that Peter really places on these living members. So you can see tonight from 1 Peter chapter 2 that we're dealing about the spiritual church. It's not physical, it's not visible, it's not stone-built. The church is, the foundation is Christ. He's the authority of the church. And there's only one living stone. And then there are those members of the church that are referred to here as lively stones are built up. A spiritual house. Now, did you notice that in verse 5? 1 Peter 2, verse 5. A spiritual house. That brings me tonight to the ministry of the New Testament church. We have its founder, Christ. He's the authority. He's the only head of the church. You have the members. They are people of faith. They are people who stand up, they have an appreciation for the Lord Jesus. To them, he is precious. When his name is blasphemed, it disturbs them. They want to do something about it. And thirdly, they are seeking to be obedient, to walk in the will of the Lord. Then comes now the ministry of the church. And we'll go to verse 9, and you'll notice that we are a priestly people. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. We are New Testament priests. All of us. Peter's writing to Christians. He's not just talking about preachers. He's not talking about pastors. He's talking about the people of the church. This is their ministry. Priestly. Now, obviously, he's not talking about literal sacrifices. That's all over. He's talking about spiritual sacrifices. He said there in verse 5 that it's a spiritual house and they're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Verse 5. Did you see that? It's very important. Very, very important. It's a spiritual house. It's not a stone building now. And it's not blood of lambs, and it's not priests with their garbs and their aprons of literal blood and sacrificing to God. These are spiritual sacrifices. What are they? What is your ministry in the church? Well, let's think of the early church. What was the thing that marked the early church? Prayer. They came together for prayer. That was now the New Testament priestly, spiritual sacrifices unto God. Praise. These are now the sacrifices of our lips. You see how the New Testament doctrine writers or apostles, they took the language of the Old Testament and applied it spiritually. So you are a priest. You minister in the Lord's house with prayer, with praise, humility, self-denial, a servant spirit, witnessing for the Lord Jesus. All of these are spiritual sacrifices. And when you humble yourself from the worldly way and the worldly pride and submit to the will of God, to the gentle, gracious, Christ-like worship and service, that's a spiritual sacrifice. You're a New Testament priest coming into the presence of God. Then he mentions an holy nation. That makes us a united people. Israel was one nation. The church of the Lord Jesus is one church. We are a united people. We're all citizens of glory. We don't boast in our earthly citizenship. Makes no difference that my passport at one time was British and now it's Canadian. And whatever your passport was at one time and whatever it is now, we don't brag about those things. We don't bring our passports to church and say, hey, look who I am. We brag and boast that we are citizens of glory, a holy nation. We have one head, we have one church, one baptism, one faith. We are one united people on the gospel. No matter what our other differences are, we're united together as stones built upon the foundation stone. And you come with your gifts, your talents, your abilities, and you're built into the life of the church. And therefore, there's formed this brotherhood with every other saved and obedient Christian to the truth. We are built in together, a united people. And then it mentions we're a peculiar people, set apart. Well, sometimes God's people are peculiar. Some people think we're odd. Or a little bit weird. But the word peculiar here means called out. Called out. Eklektos. We're the ecclesia, the church called out of the world. And we are different. And no doubt the world thinks we're odd. Anybody that goes on a Sunday evening to listen to a preacher instead of hitting the primetime television channel is odd according to the world. We're a peculiar people. And while we may have all kinds of differences, we want to be a holy people. The word peculiar really makes me to think of branding. Have you ever driven a rental car with all those stickers over it? Or a collision, auto collision car, one of these loaners while your car's getting fixed, and it's got, you know, some of the, from head to toe, all the paint and brand of that body shop. And you're driving around a local advertisement for somebody's business. You're branded. That's what a Christian is. Marked for glory. I want to give you a verse on that. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. It's the same root Greek word as this word, peculiar, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. I can find it here. For God hath not appointed you to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Appointed, peculiar, called out, branded, set apart. And what are we branded for? Glory, heaven, peculiar people, set apart. We're children of light, no longer children of darkness. Children of truth and righteousness. And we are built into this living temple upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So learn this tonight. The church is not a building. It's not a cathedral. It's not an institution of secular government. If you go to Africa and to Liberia, you will find the church in a hut under a rusty iron open roof building. Did I get that right? An open-sided building with a rusty iron roof. You've probably seen the missionary video reports of Christians gathering under these with the rain pouring down. It's no cathedral. It's a rat-infested, dirty-looking shambles. Go to northern Russia, and there are missionaries who have gone there to way up Lapland and those areas in the tundra, and Christians meet in animal skin tents. There's the church. People who believe in the Lord Jesus, to whom he is precious, and they long to serve him. Go to China, and you'll find Christians in the underground churches, in basements, or in dugouts, hidden away. And you'll find a people who believe in the Lord Jesus, to whom he is precious, and they want to obey him. They'd rather obey God than men. That's why they're in these underground churches. Or go to Nepal and the Himalayas, and there you'll find first-generation Christians meeting in very primitive quarters, lean-tos, shacks, and there's the church. What is it that makes the church? They believe in the Lord Jesus. To them, he is precious, and they want to obey his word. Or go to New York, where Bill Jones has his mission church in the open streets of New York. It's kind of a drop-in center come church. And he meets the nations of the world in New York. And he meets the needy who will come in for a meal. And he shares with them the gospel. Now, he's not just a drop-in center for the street people. He is a church. There's a people that look to that as their home church. And there, amongst the spiring, towering buildings, in a humble little niche in the streets of New York, there's the church. Go up the road to St. Patrick's Cathedral, built before the skyscrapers were ever built, built with millionaires' money. That's not the church. That's where they stumble over the rock Christ. That's where Christ to them is an offense. And they're disobedient. Their faith is in tradition. Their faith is in a system. Their faith is in a clergy, a priestly clergy. Do they stand up for the Lord Jesus? No. Are they obedient to the gospel? No, they live wicked lives, but they call it tradition. Where is the church tonight? I thank you for coming to worship with us. I thank God for your interest in the gospel. I thank the Lord that you love the Savior enough, that you want to hear his word. And if these three things are true of you, you're a member of the church. To Christ, you're looking by faith, justification by faith alone. You're standing up for the Lord Jesus day by day, wherever you can, to exalt his name. He's precious. He's worthy even of suffering as a Christian. And you're obeying him according to the light of his word. There's the church. Free Presbyterian has the name attached to it of church, but the church is the people with those marks. The living stone, the lively stones, to whom he is precious.